الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد. My brothers and sisters, we continue, are on the ayat of Surah Al-Luqman that we have been doing now for a considerable amount of time, and inshallah this one and the next two khutbas we will finish with those ayat, and that will be a total inshallah of 52 khutab. The ayat today which I want to remind myself and you about are the ayat in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the basic principles of success in life, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن يسلم وجهه إلى الله وهو محسن فقد استمسك بالعروة الوثقى وإلى الله عاقبة الأمور ومن كفر فلا يحزنك كفره إلينا مرجعهم فننبئهم بما عملوا إن الله عليم بذات الصدور. Which means, and this is ayat 22 and 23 of Surah Al-Luqman, and whoever submits his face to Allah, meaning whoever turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone with sincere faith in, first one, the oneness of his rububiyat, the oneness of him being the ilah, of being the Rabbul Alameen, which we know as Tawheed al-Rububiyah, and then oneness of his worship, which is Tawheed ul-Uluhiyah, and the oneness of his names and qualities, which is Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat Allahi Ta'ala, while he is a muhsin, meaning while he does good deeds, then he has grasped the most trustworthy handhold, and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala return all matters for decision. And the ayat after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and whoever disbelieved, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ كُفْرُهُ, whoever disbelieved, let not his disbelief grieve you, let it not cause you sadness, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To us is their return, and we shall inform them about what they had done. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all knower of what is in the hearts, in the chest, in the breasts of men. I want to mention a couple of things here. Firstly, the link in the Quran and in Islam, in our aqidah, in the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the very strong link between aqidah and amal, between belief and faith. Imam al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi said that Islam and Iman is not about making claims. He said it is about something which is rooted in the heart and the proof of which is in the actions. So it's not a matter of claiming that, you know, I love Allah so much, or that I have such faith and I have such taqwa. That taqwa has to be visible in actions. So he said it's not about making claims, it's about something which is rooted in the heart and which is expressed in the actions of the person. In another quote, he said, rahimahullah ta'ala, that it is not possible to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until it becomes possible for you to obey Him. So he said the claims of loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are false if you are not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not expressed in singing nasheed and dancing in the streets. It is expressed through obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without question. سَمِعَنَا وَعَطَانَا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the one who has turned towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَنْ يُسْلِمْ, the one who has accepted Islam, the one who has entered Islam, the one who has submitted himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this person has grasped a handhold which will see him through. It's the most trustworthy handhold. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the ayat immediately after Suratul Baqarah, after ayat al-Kursi, لا إكراه في الدين قد تبين رشد من الغي. There is no compulsion in religion, and the difference between the two paths, the path of righteousness and the path of misguidance, this differentiation, this difference has been made clear. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالتَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدِ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. Same words as in this ayah. The one who has rejected the kufr, the one who has rejected falsehood, the one who has rejected what is wrong, and turned towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this person has grasped a handhold which will not break. Another quote of Imam Hasan al-Basri rahmatullah, he is my favorite among the Salafus Salihin, wallahi. And Allah has given such maqbooliyat to him, such, you know, acceptance to him, that when people talk, as one of my dear friends and shuyukh says always, Shaykh Abdul Wahab from the US, he says that if somebody in the course of conversation says Hasan, he means Hasan al-Basri, not Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu. It's as that is how accepted Imam Hasan al-Basri rahmatullah is in the Ummah. So one of his quotes again, which focuses on action, he says that never have I spoken a word. Yeah, listen to this one. He says, never have I spoken a word. Never has my hand moved towards something. Never has my feet moved towards something. Unless and until I asked myself, is this the obedience of Allah or disobedience? And if it was the obedience of Allah, then I spoke it or I did it. And if it is disobedience, I did not do it. My dear friend. Now, if you think about this, you might say, wow, Allah, what a great thing. But it's such a simple thing. It is the simplest of rules. And absolutely anybody, including you and me, can do this. And we can do it very, very easily. One condition. Provided we have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the meeting with Him on the Day of Judgment. It's as simple as that. If I have this yaqeen that on the Day of Judgment I am going to meet Allah and I will be asked about what I did. We say this with our tongue. But we don't want to be among those about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ وَيَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. We don't want to be among those. Where Allah said, they are people who say, we believe in Allah. And we believe in the Day of Judgment, but they are not Muslim. Allah is saying this. So we don't want to be among those people. Very simple. What is so difficult for any of us? Before we speak, before we do anything, or before we go to some place, what is so difficult about asking yourself one simple question? Will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with this or not? Tell me, is it difficult? What is difficult? What is difficult? It is difficult if we have no faith in the Akhirah, in no faith in Islam, or no faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Akhirah. Then it's difficult because, you know, all this confusion. But when we know, when we have said La ilaha illallah and inshallah we believe that in our hearts, when we know that there is a Day of Judgment and that is going to happen to me when I die, and I will meet Allah and Allah will ask me what I did. If I have this actual yaqeen, if I know this in my heart, absolutely without a doubt, and that is the basic fundamental principle of Islam, yes. I'm not talking about how to become, you know, Shaykhul Haram or something. I mean, a basic Muslim. Who is a Muslim? The one who believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment. Believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Day of Judgment. This is the basic fundamental definition of a Muslim. And that's all. I'm not going beyond that. And my point is that what is so difficult for us when we claim to be Muslims to ask this question? So now when I'm about to say something, Maybe I want to talk about somebody. I ask my question, will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with this? Is this obedience of Allah or not? I am about to tell somebody about another person and his great knowledge and the benefit that comes from him, alhamdulillah. Answer is yes, inshallah, this is obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no problem. But on the other hand, I am about to bad talk somebody, I am about to criticize somebody behind his back, and I ask myself this question, is this obedience of Allah? Very simple answer, no, it is not obedience of Allah. So what must I do? Shut up. Do nothing. It takes energy to talk. How much energy does it take not to talk? Nothing. Zero. There's no work involved, so no energy involved. So what's so difficult? I am invited to some place. Should I go there or should I not go there? What is the thing to ask? What is going to happen in that place? Is it obedience of Allah or not? If it is the obedience of Allah, alhamdulillah. If it is not the obedience of Allah, then do I want to be there? Should I go there? As simple as that. Seriously, I think it is very important for us to get serious with our lives. This living like robots makes no sense. You know, the thoughtless living. Just routinely doing thing after thing after thing after thing. No sense with it and no thought has gone into it. No reflection, nothing. Robotic living. I am not using the other word called moron in case you don't understand robot, think of moron. Now we are being reminded in these ayat that the reward of all our actions is based on who we did these things for. The first hadith in Bukhari, narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, which all of us know. And what is the hadith? Innama al-amalu bin-niyat. The reward of the deed is based on the intention. What is the intention? Was it done for the pleasure of Allah or not? If it was done for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a reward. If it was done for any other reason, like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who made hijrah for Allah and his Nabi, there is a reward for that. The one who made hijrah to marry somebody or to do some business, there is no reward in that hijrah. He didn't say that to make hijrah, to marry someone is haram, that you will go to Jahannam. No. You can make. No problem. It's not haram. But there's no reward in that because you are not doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the ayat focus on three aspects of our aqidah of tawhid, the governing principle of Islam and its differentiator. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that whoever worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone without ascribing partners to him, because there are no partners to him, who asks help only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can help, and who knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is only Allah alone who is the originator of everything in this world, and believes in the oneness of his names and attributes and lives by this and dies on it, is the one who will be deemed to have lived a life which is successful. The Quran calls it grasping the most trustworthy handhold, and we are being given the criterion to choose. Do we want to grab that handhold or not? About those who choose the opposite, and about whom Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to be aggrieved because they would not heed his da'wah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comforted his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him and tells him that his job is only to convey. His job is only to inform them. And to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all our return. And it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu who will deal with them as and when they meet him. My brothers and sisters, there is no mystery in Islam. The criteria of choice are clear. There is no concept of suffering in this life to gain reward in the hereafter. Islam shows us how to live in this world in a way that will make us hugely successful in this life as well as in the next life. Islam is the light of guidance that illuminates the dark road of our journey and saves us from the hurdles on it. Those who wish to refuse the light must necessarily walk in the dark and stumble and hurt themselves, not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that for them, but because they chose to do that to themselves. And that is why when people look at our world as we have made it today and say, why doesn't God do something? Very, very often you hear this thing, that you see suffering here, suffering there, and so on. Why doesn't God do something? And I always say, He did. He made you. He sent His book, and He sent His messenger, and He gave you the power to choose. What you choose is your responsibility, which you will enjoy in this life and pay for in the next. So let us choose wisely, because we only live once. My brothers and sisters, the outcome of a journey is decided only when one reaches his destination. The outcome of a race is decided only when the race is over, not while it is still being run. Winners and losers are decided only at the finishing line, not while the journey or the race is in progress. This life is a race towards the mercy and forgiveness of Allah. Shaitan distracts us and tells us to look at others, and tells us that what we have lost, he tells us that we have lost the race if we are not doing what others are doing. And you know, and I know, that in a race, if you are doing what others are doing, you will never win the race. The only way to win a race is to do what others are not doing, which is to run faster. If you see others are running at this speed and I will run at the same speed, then you don't win anything. But Shaitan tells you that. Shaitan tells you, why are you doing this? Look at others. And so, he tells you that you should please others instead of pleasing Allah. Let's compete in pleasing the public. Public opinion matters more than the opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what Shaitan tells us. And then what happens? When we eventually reach the finishing line, we find that we've lost the race, because we were competing for the wrong thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that it is a race, and told us to compete for His forgiveness. He said, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, race with one another in the way, in the path which leads to forgiveness of your Rabb, and for Jannah, which is as wide as are the heavens and the earth. Prepared, and this Jannah is prepared for Al-Muttaqoon. Now think about that. There's a probe happening. I mean, of course, our people spend money on Christmas trees and colored rocks. But people who have brains, they spend money on research. So there is a wonderful TED talk on that. You should see it. There's a probe sent out into space looking for planets which might be compatible to life as we know it. And the idea is to go to as far away as 300 light years. Now, what is a light year? A light year is the distance that a particle will travel when traveling at the speed of light. And what's the speed of light? It's roughly 300,000 kilometers per second. So, if a particle is traveling at that speed for 1 year, 365 days, then the distance traversed is one light year. Now this probe is being sent, and think about that. The people sending the probe, they know very clearly and very well that they will not be alive when this probe reaches wherever it reaches. So why are they doing it? Maybe we are more intelligent, right? I mean, buy the colored rock now and hang it around your neck, or hang it around the neck of your wife is even better, because then she'll be in ruku the whole time. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded us that our life is a race, and that the result will only be decided when we meet Him on the Day of Judgment. And on that day, we will know the winners and the losers, and both will be given their full reward. We will each get what we were competing for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, every living being, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ, Everything which lives, from the minutest virus to the most magnificent and massive blue whale, every single thing that lives will die. Every single living thing will die. And only on the day of resurrection shall you be paid your wages in full. And whoever is removed from the hellfire and entered into Jannah, only that person is successful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the life of this world is only the enjoyment of deception. Innamal hayatu dunya illa mata'ul ghurur. We have been given the criterion. We have been told clearly in unequivocal terms, without any mystery, about what is success and what is not success. And the choice has been given to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us the way. He sent the messengers for this purpose. He sent Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for this purpose. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not force anyone to go to Jannah, just as He does not force anyone to go to Jahannam. Those who go to Jannah choose to go to Jannah, and those who go to Jahannam choose to go to Jahannam. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes for a reason. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes for a reason. We have to give Allah this reason. And of course, Allah's mercy is not in keeping with the reason, it's in keeping with His majesty and grace. So you do a little bit and Allah gives you a lot. But there's no instance where we did nothing and Allah gave something. There's no instance where we did the opposite and Allah gave something. Once again, Hasan Basri rahmatullah alayhi, he said, I have seen many people who chose the akhirah instead of dunya, and Allah gave them the dunya and the akhirah. He said, I've seen many people who chose the akhirah instead of dunya, but Allah gave them dunya and akhirah. Then he said that I have not seen a single person who chose the dunya instead of akhirah, and he lost both. I've seen not one single person who chose the dunya instead of akhirah, and Allah gave him the akhirah. You know, not one person. So we have to make those choices. We know we are weak. But we are being saying, I am weak, does not mean that we deliberately do something which we know to be haram. Please understand this. There's this, among the many figments of our imagination, is this thing which, where we seem to feel that as long as I say I am weak, then everything haram becomes halal for me. I can keep doing it, saying, what can I do? I am weak. No, sorry. Doesn't work like that. That is the reason why Islam says, if you are weak to resist temptation, don't even go near it. Don't go near the temptation. Don't go near the hudud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even the question of resisting does not arise because you are not there. So very, very important for us to understand this. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called this dunya a thing of deception. It is deception because it distracts us from real victory and success. It is deception because it gives us the illusion of permanence where it is temporary. It encourages us to spend our limited resources in acquiring perishables while giving up the opportunity to acquire earning assets. If someone bought a truckload of tomatoes instead of shares in a food processing firm, what would you say to that person? And that's our state. We give up the opportunity to buy earning assets, things which please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like charity and helping others and fighting oppression, and instead we spend that money in buying expensive junk. How else will you describe the stuff that we usually spend money on, except in these terms? What do you call someone who will pay 5 times the money to buy a branded shirt instead of exactly the same one without a brand? What is that? Isn't it mata'ul ghurur? What would you say if I asked you whether you would pay to promote a designer? Suppose I ask you, will you pay to promote a designer? But that's exactly what you're doing. You're promoting Tommy Hilfiger or Armani or Louis Vuitton or Gucci or whoever at your expense. Ajib, no? I mean, if Gucci paid me or Armani paid me, that's fine. But you want me to buy an Armani suit? I mean, I have an Armani suit, but somebody gave it to me. That's a different issue. No, I'm saying because you will see me in it one day. Then you will say, you said this. So I may as well tell you, right? I don't spend my money on junk, believe me. That's why I wear my stuff, my brand. Seriously, ask yourself, you are paying to promote a brand and then you feel proud about it. Now, truly, this world is a place of deception where you spend money that has no value to buy things that have no value to impress people you don't value and you feel good about it. Ajib. And don't tell me about Rolex and McLaren. Let me tell you about McLaren. A red McLaren F1, chassis number 28, went from California back to the United Kingdom for $10 million. $10.5 million. Meaning that F1s in 2016, and this was in 2015, so F1s in 2016 are worth significantly more than a year earlier, which was in August 2015, when the same F1 was sold in Pebble Beach in California for $8.47 million. And that's why they say the difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. You have a 4-year-old and a 40-year-old with the same level of intelligence. One collects dinky cars and the other one Ferraris and McLarens. Ask yourself, is this why Allah gave you wealth? And as a Muslim who understands Akhirah, what is the best use of your wealth? Which investment will give us the best use? Let's do a cost-benefit analysis before we invest so that we can see if what we are doing is an investment or an expense, simply adding cost. Possessions add cost, not value. Remember that the difference between an investment and expense is return. Only the ignorant or the suicidal will put money into things which add cost and no value. And that is the surest sign of two things, insanity and the lack of iman. And you need not make a choice. They both exist. I tell you not to tell me about McLarens because when you die, your McLaren will stay on the earth. While you will go into it. Into the earth, not into the McLaren. And even if you did die, even if you do like what one guy did, he wrote a will to say that he should be buried in his Bentley. They did that. They dug a big hole and they put him into the Bentley and they buried him. Even if you do that, I want to be buried in my McLaren. But when you emerge from this earth, you will wonder why you invested in an asset which gave you a mere 20% appreciation, 8.47 to 10.5 million. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had promised you 700% as a base rate. Unless, of course, you really didn't believe in Allah's promise. I know it doesn't sound nice, but tell me what other reason could there be? The Sahaba understood this business. And they built business empires worth billions of dollars in today's terms. And yet you see how they lived and what they invested in. And that's not because they didn't know how to earn. It was because they knew which investments gave them the best returns. And they didn't waste a single dinar in low return investments or worse still in things that add cost and no value. We have heard the stories of Usman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu and Abu Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu and Abu Dahda radiallahu anhu, and I've told you all of these stories. So I'm not going to spend more time telling you the same stories again. But ask yourself and ask myself the same question. What is it that these Sahaba of Rasulullah and the others, what is it that they understood about wealth that I don't understand? And after all, especially people like Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu and Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu, they were businessmen and they made more money than you and I are likely to make in 10 lifetimes. They were highly successful global business people. And in another lecture of mine, I've actually explained the mechanics of how business was done in those days. So please don't live under the impression that, you know, they used to take some thing in a tokri to the market. No, these were big time business people. They had letters of credit. They did business worth billions of in today's money, billions of dollars across national boundaries, across states. So you're not talking about small things. But how did they live? Where did they spend? What did they spend on? And so on and so forth. So obviously it means that their understanding of wealth and how to earn it and where to spend it was completely different from what I understand and you understand. What is that? And brothers and sisters, that is what Islam wants us to understand. That's what Islam wants us to leave, this living in this fog, and to understand reality, to value people and not things, to help people and not indulge yourself buying worthless possessions, to educate yourself by first recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then following the beautiful example of His Messenger Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Education that is devoid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the propagation of ignorance. What is the worth of learning about the creation without understanding who the creator is? Islam invites us to invest in earning assets which will not only pay us dividends while we live, but will continue to pay dividends after we are dead. Assets that we will not be called to account for, but instead will be rewarded for when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam invites us to get our priorities right. Focus on long-term first and integrate short-term into that so that the short-term doesn't compromise the long-term. Islam invites us to assess the return on our investment before making those investments and then to choose those actions which give the highest returns. Islam invites us to reflect on our lives and take stock about our progress towards the only certainty in it, which is death. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you in ways that you cannot imagine. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take you out of this rat race. It's not even my quote, but it's, you take you out of the rat race where even if you win, you are still a rat. I mean, seriously. Allah Kareem. I tell you, people have said some wonderful things. Huh? But the idea is to not just to quote the quote and forget it. The idea is to reflect on it and think about it and apply it to ourselves. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to enable us to learn from our Salafus Salihin and not just content ourselves with quoting them and to bring about change in our lives. My brothers and sisters, seriously, a day will come which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called it the day of regret. Everybody will regret. Every single person without exception will regret. The one who did evil will regret about why he or she did evil. And the one who did good will regret about why he or she did not do more of that. Everybody will regret. Every single person. If you spent your entire life in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu and you died in that state of dhikr, you will still regret why you did not say one subhanallah more. Because that one subhanallah is the difference between one level of jannah and another level. You and I will regret why we did not read two rakat of salah more. We will regret why we did not make one sujood more. We will regret why we did not spend one dinar or dirham or riyal or dollar or pound or euro more in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, the ones who spent all that money in order to buy grief will see the true value of that grief. It's very easy today to sit in a Ghana party and clap your hands and throw money at the singer, the lady who is singing. And then say, you see, after all, I'm doing so much of charitable work. Yeah? That makes haram halal for you. Does that make haram halal for you? And if that is so, then prove it to me and I will take my turban and put it at your feet and I will become your murid for the rest of my life. Prove it from me, from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, from any of his quotes, from any of the hadiths, from the Quran, or from any of the lives of the Sahaba or the Salafus Salihin, that there was anybody who was worthy of being quoted worth the name, who did haram and halal together in his life and believed that doing some haram, throwing some money at God is enough to get forgiveness. Inna lillahi wa inna ilaihi rajiun. How many times do you want, aren't you sick of me telling you these things again and again and again? Please tell me. I am sick of saying it again and again and again. But you seem to enjoy it. Why? If you like me, then the other ways of expressing that love. I love you very much. And you know this. That's why I agonize over all this rubbish. But please, find some other way of showing your affection for me. Let me change my tone. Let me not say these things. Somebody asked me about this question. Aren't you sick of talking? I said, aren't you sick of doing? I mean, how many times the same thing over and over and over? How many times must I say this? Somebody sent me a message yesterday. I mean, I'm saying this seriously because I don't see the guy here, but he sent me the message yesterday saying, I'm sitting in a Ghana party and I'm remembering you. So I told him, I sent a message back and I said, are your shoes on your feet? And if your shoes are on your feet, then you have two choices. One is to get up and walk out of there. Or the other one is to take off your shoes, transfer them from your feet into your hand, and then do what you should do. And if you take the second choice, then please take a video. I would like to see it. Inna lillahi wa inna ilaihi rajiun. This is funny, this is a joke. لا حول ولا قوه الا بالله ان لله وانا اليه راجعون. My brothers and sisters, please 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 wake up before the day comes when you will be woken up, when I will be woken up, when the curtain will be lifted, when the malaika will come. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make that day the best day of your lives, where you will meet your Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make that day when it will be said to you, Ya ayyatuhan nafsul mutmainna irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyya fadukhuli fi ibadi wadukhuli jannati. And believe me, that will not be said to you in Rag Asawari or Rag Darbari. So get your line straight. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين والحمد لله رب العالمين.